1 and 2. Now, you just have it there, and we'll get to it in a moment. I'm very glad to have Brother Tony Fowler visiting with us. I tell you, Tony's just, as we say in Australia, he's a fair dinkum mate. How's that, Stuart? Never heard that. You know that one, don't you? We taught him a bit of Australian, too. Tony was our Bible teacher up there at Radcliffe for about 3 years and a real blessing. All right, you have it, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, tonight, this is the second, we call it study, on the subject of the doctor's two letters. That's what we started talking about last night. And in the previous study that we had, we looked at Paul's statement in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, where he was writing a church from his rented house that he turned into a mission station in Rome, Italy, writing a letter back to a church many miles away in Colossae, Asia. And in the fourth chapter in verse 14, Paul tells the Colossians that there was a man with him called Luke, and he was a beloved physician, and he said, hey, all you Colossae Christians, he said, Dr. Luke said, tell you, hello. Hello. He greets you. Actually, the word is to salute you. And so we started looking at this fellow, Luke. Now, we told you that Luke's fame, Luke's notoriety, or whatever you want to call it, does not come from the fact that he was a friend of the best missionary ever. That's a mouthful. Yes. His fame did not come from the fact that he was with Paul on at least two of his missionary journeys. I looked in Philemon again today, where Luke was also called a fellow prisoner. He had been with Paul as a prisoner. This fellow had followed the greatest missionary. He had heard him. He watched him publicly in conduct and privately in conduct. He watched that man, Paul. You could see through him. He was transparent, as Steve Salucci says so well. And so this fellow, our famous MD, he wasn't popular or great because he could have really rode on that ticket because he was with that greatest of missionaries. You know, Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. That's a pretty good slice out of the cake, isn't it? And so, but Luke's fame doesn't come from that. Luke's fame, because as a doctor, he wrote two letters. That's where his fame blossoms for us. And we need to see that. You see, it works like this. Somewhere along the way, along the missionary trail in Dr. Luke's life, somewhere along the way, he made friends with a Roman politician by the name of Theophilus. He calls his name in the introduction of both his letters. He made friends with a fellow. I know he's a politician. The word excellent is like governor or senator in our language. And Luke made friends with this fellow. And then somewhere later on down the road, Luke either heard or came in contact with Theophilus. Anyway, Luke made the discovery that Brother Theophilus, who apparently had recently been saved, converted, brought to Christ, that he was having a tough go in his newfound faith. That he was having a hard time putting things down. Now, you got to remember, the name Theophilus is a pagan name. And pagans named their children Zeus and Itus and Aphrodite and Baal and Aphrax and all the pagan names as Christians named their children Bible names. And so Theophilus was a pagan name. And his parents had named him that. And he carried that name. But he came, somehow he got to the gospel and was saved. And Luke, who loved him and had contact with him, our good MD, heard about that he was shaking in the faith. He wasn't much sure anymore, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, of the things where he had been instructed. It's interesting that that word instructed is the word catechized. Now, Americans don't use that word. They don't know what that word means. Overseas, we use that word. And Paul talks about the things wherein he had been catechized. Now, I know the Roman church uses and the Anglican church, and I'm not using it that way, brother. Oh, no, the roof would fall in if I did. What it simply means is to sit down and lesson by lesson by lesson instruct a person and then have more instruction. And each instruction builds up on top of the other and builds up on top of the other. And Theophilus had gone through that, but in the doctor's first letter to this Roman dignitary, this politician, Paul says, now I know that you're not as settled in the things you've been catechized or instructed in. And so here with this comes the fame of Dr. Luke. Here's a man that could have wrote a letter about his experiences with Paul. Now, I wouldn't have minded that, but he didn't do it. But he wrote a letter and didn't even put his name in the book. Didn't put his name in either book as far as that goes. When he got to Acts, he was so humble. When he joined Paul in Acts 16:10, he said, we, instead of me. And here's a man so humble that he sits down and writes a book of 24 chapters, 1,151 verses. He writes a letter. The doctor's first letter was sent to a friend who was tottering in the Christian faith, and the good doctor made a noble effort, inspired of God, and sent this letter that falls out 40 to 50 handwritten pages in order to support his friend to go on with Christ. You know, the average person today is too stinking lazy to walk across the street and encourage somebody that's tottering in the Christian faith. I remember when we went back to Australia our last few times there, and we were teaching in the institute, there was a young lady there from Germany. She could speak very good English. Her father back in Germany, unsaved. We pitched up there at the school there at Norman Park Baptist Church one day, and boy, she was in tears, and here comes Leanne, the church secretary. Oh, Brother Randy, she's just got word that her father's critically ill in Germany, going to die. Do you know some missionaries? I said, I'll find some. I went home and got on the telephone, and I phoned two of the most famous, old-fashioned, Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, non-compromising, full of baloney, independent Baptist churches in America. I phoned them, and I talked to the pastor, and I gave the name and address. I said, will you get some missionaries going and phone me back? So help me. I never heard from one of them. And then Dr. Bob Gray came to my mind, who started the church in Jacksonville, Florida, whose wife died with cancer. He can speak German. He was there. He's an old man. As a soldier, he speaks better German than the Germans. When his wife died, Bob went back to Germany. He's been serving there years and years. I thought of Bob Gray. And I got on the telephone and called, and 2 days later, the word came back. Bob Gray had already been to see the man and talked to him and witnessed to him. Now, that's what I'm talking about right there. You see, they're not Dr. Luke's, these guys. They stand in the pulpit and they preach their glorious sermons and wow people and get them down the aisles by the thousands. And they're not all like that. It's just unfortunate there's if two is too many as far as I'm concerned. And here's a man overseas that needed some help, and they didn't have time to call one of their missionaries and say, hey, Brother Rick, or hey, Brother whoever, would you go see that man who's just down the road from him? Now, Dr. Luke was famous because he wasn't that kind of man. Dr. Luke was famous, first of all, because of his first letter. And his first letter was sent to a friend who he either knew or heard that was tottering in the faith. And he sits down, brother, and writes 24 power-packed chapters to send that man to turn him back to God. Well, amen. That's the way it ought to be done. Now, that's where Dr. Luke's fame steps on the scene. Now, the first letter, obviously, was the book of Luke. It's called the Gospel according to Luke. Now you know those names. Luke didn't write those names. Those names were added to make sense, which they should be. Added later on. And in this first letter written to a friend who's sinking, what would the good doctor say to him? Now Theophilus, you be sure you go to church every Sunday. Now Theophilus, if you don't tithe, God's going to torpedo your chariot. Or whatever they rode around in those days. Theophilus, if you don't do this, the Lord's going to knock your block off. Didn't do that at all. Now, I don't have time for it. I'm going to get off this as quick as possible. If you would sit down and just start reading through the book of Luke, and imagine that you are Theophilus, and you have been brought out of a pagan background, and suddenly you've discovered there's just one God, not a million. And I want to tell you, it's hard. For Americans don't know what we're talking about on this. They don't have a clue what we're talking about. You men been overseas, some of you do. And sit down and start reading through Luke and imagine now that you're Theophilus, you have come to Christ, you're tottering, and the thing that Luke presented to his friend was the beautiful story of the life of his Savior from his birth to his ascension to heaven. Can't beat that, can you? That's what he gave him. In other words, he said, now, Brother Theophilus, first he started about John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, John's forerunner, and that, I was told that, I was taught that, I was catechized that, and then he started with Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. That's right, come on, Luke, give me some more, and took him right on through, and the thing that he used to bring this man back to Christ, was refreshing him in the beautiful story of the life of his Savior. You know, that doesn't mean a hoot to the average Christian today. They say, well, that's not very exciting. You know, that's so exciting for me, I could almost run in turner flip. Couldn't you? The blessed life of Jesus. Isn't that glorious? Now, that's what he did. That's how he started. Now, one more little thing. In the book of Luke, 1,151 verses, 24 chapters. Verse division wasn't put in the Bible until the year 1520 when a man named William Whittingham did that, incidentally. Okay? And so, in writing about the life of Christ, starting with his birth to his ascension, Dr. Luke covers 33 and a half years, the whole life of Christ. Christ's life and ministry, the whole thing was 33 and a half years. I don't have time for it. You measure it from the number of Passover feasts that he attended in the Gospel of John. Very easy. You don't have to be a theologian. All you be is half crazy like me, and you figure that one out. And so in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1, we get to the last chapter of chapter 24, and you'll find the book of Luke covers 33 and a half years, the whole life of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Now, when Theophilus got the letter from his friend, apparently it did the job. Apparently, it brought him back, or woke him up, or whatever you're supposed to say. You know, you got to understand where these people are coming from. You see, as I say again, Americans don't, you know, overseas, I have met men who have never heard of God. I met men who've never heard Jesus Christ. They've never heard the word Bible. How are you going to witness to them? Bless God, brother, you've got to be saved. You bust hell wide open. Well, they put a spear through you. They say he's insane. What are you going to say to them? What are you going to say to an old African on a little trail around a mountainside, old white-headed man? What are you going to say to him? And he said, hey, bossy, wie ist Gott? Who is God? Wie ist Gott? Who is God? He asked me, who's God? Who's God? You know, here's a big missionary, knows all the answers. I don't want to jump off the mountain when he asked that. And so the thing that Luke used to persuade his friend, the simple life of Christ from start to finish. And I want to tell you something that ought to be taught in every school. Well, apparently the doctor's first letter to his troubled friend calmed him down, soothed his mind, and brought peace to his heart. Theophilus seems to be saying, and I'm going to tell you the reason why I'm surmising this. Theophilus, to me, seems to be saying, after he got that letter and had gone through it, he seems to be saying, yes, Dr. Luke, thank you for recatechizing me in the greatest story ever told. Yes. And it's brought me back to the reality I found myself slipping away from. Now, as a result of that, then the Holy Spirit came back on Dr. Luke's heart and said, now, Dr. Luke, write a second letter to your pal Theophilus. All right, you've got Acts 1:1. Look at it with me, if you will. Now, we're trying to lead you through it now. Acts 1:1. Here's the second letter. Luke says, the former treaties are the first letter. Okay? The first letter have I made, O Theophilus. What's it about? Just what I've told you. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's exactly what he told him. And that's exactly what brought him back. That. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so the Holy Spirit came back to Luke the second time and said, now, all right, Luke. You wrote him your first letter. And the first letter did the job because of his contents. Now I want you to write him, as he's back on target again, I want you to write him a second letter. And in this second letter, I want you to show your political friend what people do after they get right with God. In the life of Christ, that's brought him back to God. Now I want you to write him a book called Acts. And in that book, I want you to show him how people act after they come back to God. Got that? If you don't have it, I'll run over it again for you. You see, the first letter, Tony, was to bring him back. And after he got back, you don't leave him there. After you get him back, then he's going to need a second letter from the doctor. And the doctor's second letter has a different content from the first letter. The first letter brought him back, and the second letter was designed to set him on fire by showing him the actions and the deeds and the works of those who took up the work of Christ when he went back to heaven. Man, that's a doctor's two letters. No wonder that guy's famous. Boy, he'll be jumping in heaven, won't he? Can you imagine the millions that have been saved? I told you last night, I was saved because somebody preached out of his first letter. Back in 1946, somebody preached out of his first letter, and boy, that thing crawled all over me. And so, the second letter now is found here in the book of Acts. All right, look with me, please, just a little bit more at Acts. Chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Now, follow careful. If you're not following your Bible, follow with your ears. All right, verse 1. The former treaties, the first letter I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Can't you see when he got this second letter, he said, oh, hot diggity dog, here's another letter from Paul. He said, I don't know which way to run. Maybe I can get some instructions here. And when he opened that thing, it fell out all over him, didn't it? Look at the second verse. Until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and 40 nights. And we got in that last night. I'm going to avoid getting into it again tonight. Now, here's the next thing I want to show you. And we labored on a little bit last night, and for the benefit of those who weren't here. Now, you've got to understand this. If you're going to get a hold, you know, if you'll get in this Bible and work with this Bible and study with this Bible and get in this Bible, and then in some way, all of a sudden, this Bible will reach out and get you. Now, I can't explain that. You know the reason it hadn't got some of you? Because you hadn't got it. And if you'll get into it and get into it, after a while, you'll find, I've got to study my Bible. I've got to read my Bible. I've got to have my Bible. My wife and I got married. I was working in an old shoe heel factory. So you know, women's shoe heels used to be made out of wood. Today, I don't. They're still wobbling. I don't know what they're made out of. You know, still trying to make it. But I was a production clerk. Well, what an idiotic job of that bunch of morons there. But anyway, we were there working, and working in that place. And I learned something. I learned a lot working that office about people. And one of the things I learned is that everybody in the office, even the old boys, they all went to church on Sunday morning. And they all talked about church on Sunday morning. And when that was over, brother, they'd curse the paint off the wall. Yeah. I'm telling you. Yeah. You let something go wrong, and the language, and the jokes, and I'm over here running the ad machine, running that thing. And come lunch break, I'd take my testament out, and I'd go to reading. When I'd have to go to the bathroom, I'd be reading a New Testament. Yes. When I'd have to go out to talk to somebody, now the boss didn't mind, he was a Presbyterian, and some of them are saved too. Yes. I mean, Calvin didn't have anything to do with it, but they're saved. Yes. And I was reading my New Testament. I always remember there was a guy came around to me one time, and he was much older than me. But I believe he was being courteous, but he said, Brother Pike, he said, why do you read that Bible, that New Testament all the time? I was a young man. I mean, I guess Mama was still teaching me how to shave, weren't you, honey? I think she was. I'd cut my ear off a couple of times. She's still teaching me how to say shave. And that man said, and you know what I told him? I said, I don't know. Oh, Mr. Sharp is who it was. Yeah, Mr. Sharp. And I said, I don't know what, why, but I said, this thing's got a hold of me. And I want to tell you what, it's still got a hold of me. And I want to tell you what, it's got a bigger hold on me now as an old man than it had as a young man. And so Paul writes this second letter to his friend, and where he closes off the first letter, with Jesus going back to heaven, he begins the second letter with Jesus going back to heaven. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully, you preachers. So there's no break in continuity. You know that word? Yeah. There's no break in flow of history. Where is that me going or somebody else? Oh, that's her. I got a heart monitor on it. Excuse me, sis. I thought I was having a signal here. And, you know, so many bells going on around now. What's happening? And so where Luke ends the book of Luke, where the doctor ends the first letter, when he starts his second letter, he picks it up right there. Now listen very carefully. And when he picks it up there with Christ going back to heaven, then he runs down the road and ends it 30 years later. Now come on, think, preachers. Think. So therefore, when you preachers take the book of Luke and then set at the end of it the book of Acts, it's unbroken, you have two books that cover 63 and a half years of church history unbroken. Let that be a treasure. Matthew stopped with Matthew and he didn't go any further. Mark stopped with Mark. He was inspired. John with John. But old Luke, the doctor's two letters, started with the birth of Christ. And the doctor's last letter ended when the church had been on the road over 30 years she'd been going. Got that little lesson now? Now let me show you what Luke is trying to say. Dr. Luke in his second letter to his friend. Here's what he's saying. As he begins. Now remember, Theophilus gets his second letter and he gets into it. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, Theophilus, come now. And I want you to walk with me. You've just got back with the Lord. And I want you and I to walk, and we're going to start walking right where you close your last letter. And we're going to start walking when Jesus went back to heaven. And he says, Theophilus, come on, walk with the doctor. And he says, son, you and I are going to walk through the next 30 years of church history. And the reason I want you to walk, I want to show you what a man should start doing with his life when he gets right with God. Because, son, if you'll walk with me for the next 30 years, when we get to the end of the road, you'll resign politics. And you'll find there's something else to do. But he said, you won't understand it now if you stay in the last chapter of your first letter. Come on, Theophilus, and let's walk the next 30 years. And let me show you what this little ragged band of ignorant preachers did when they got right with God like you've got right with God. Well, that's what it says.
I do too.
Yes, sir. I do too. Now, let me paraphrase this thing for you. Not J.B. Phillips either, all right? Now, let me show you what the doctor's second letter is saying to his friend. He's saying, Luke, come on. I want you to see them in action. First of all, Luke, I want you to see that 10 days... that Jesus went back after the 40th day. Pentecost didn't come till the 50th day. And so first of all, Theophilus, I want you to see what the early believers did those 10 days when Christ was gone and the Holy Spirit hadn't come. And Theophilus, I want you to look in this first chapter, and I want to show you, even though the Holy Spirit had not yet come and they did not have His power in His fullness and His direction, I want to show you what believers were doing when they didn't know which way to go. It's in the first chapter. I want to show you what they were doing when they didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them in His fullness and when they didn't have Christ to talk to. I want to show what they're doing. And Theophilus begins to read that first chapter and he said, man alive, look at there. They were having a prayer meeting. Whoopee. He begins to read it. He said, man alive, look at there. He said, there's old Peter standing up there quoting some verses out of the Psalm. And he says, man alive, look at there. He said, there's old Peter saying Judas is not around. We got to get somebody to take his place. And he's saying, man, look at that. Those guys, they're going to carry on God's work if God's not even with them. Yes. That's the bottom line to it.
Yes.
Now, let me give you a little pun here. If you're going to preach and you're going to serve God and you're going to be faithful like that man right there has been, if you're planning on it, if you've got any other plans, you're insane. If you're going to plan on serving God the rest of your life, I'm going to tell you something. You're probably going to start it in Acts chapter 1. That's where you're going to start. Or you might have a couple of good months, a couple of years. You had yours, didn't you, brother? You're going to start in an Acts chapter 1. What does that mean? You're going to start when the Lord's not there and you don't know what to do and prayer's not answered. You don't know what in the world is going on. He told you to wait. You've been waiting. You've been waiting now 5 days over, 6 days over, 8 days over, 9 days over. And you say, look here, Mary, this thing's not working. Tell you, so what in the world are we going to do? And they said, well, Pentecost is coming up in the morning.
Yes.
And said, let's just hang around till Pentecost gets here and see if anything's going to happen then.
Yes.
See? And so, see, Dr. Luke wrote his second letter to his friend, and he encouraged him by telling him that you got to go to heaven by sweat, blood, and tears. He encouraged him by telling him that the way in the service of Christ is often filled with heartache and sorrow. I get pretty weary with these two-bit, cheap, plastic preachers. You know, Jesus is a slot machine. Put in 50 cents and get four cherries or four pears. All you old ex-gamblers will know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And hit the jackpot and you've got it made. That's you. You see them on TV.
Yeah.
Healthy, wealthy.
Yes.
I looking at the news tonight before one preacher got him and says, well, it says in the book of 3 John, I wish that thou mayest always be in health and prosper. So God wants you to be healthy and prosper. I thought, you jerk, if that's all you know about the Bible, you ought to quit.
Yeah.
You ought to quit.
Yeah.
And here's the average Baptist out there. Well, I'm not healthy. I'm like Randy Pike. I got a kidney. I'm crippled. I'm blind. I've got heart trouble. I can't see. I can't hear. And they roll me in. I'm almost a cut. And I must not be right with God. Let me tell you something. If you're going to get your second letter from the doctor, the second letter begins by telling you that you're going to have a 10 days sweated out here. And you're going to have a 10 days down yonder. And you're going to have a 10 days in 20 years. This young man here is having his 10 days. And you're going to have another 10 days. And Tony, a grandparent, another 10 days. Mom and I have had our 10 days and 10 days and 10 days. For years and years we've had our 10 days. But I'm going to tell you, brother, a Pentecost comes in the morning. Glory. Pentecost comes in the morning. Got that? Hey, that's the doctor's second letter. Huh? I tell you, that doctor, that's better than a stick of penicillin. Right there. Yes, sir. That's the doctor's second letter. Now, I wish I had time to do all of Acts, but we don't. Let me just stop here and back up a little bit now and say some things I hope will help the preachers and teachers. When I've given you the background, I've given you sort of what they call the philosophy on it, the reason behind it. Well, that's what that means, the reason behind it, why he wrote it, what was in the doctor's heart. The first letter brought him back, the second letter now. Boy, I'm telling you, he's going to light his rocket, and he's going to go in that second letter. And if the best way to study the book of Acts is to, for example, realize as you look into this book, it's like looking through a lot of open windows, and they let you see back 2,000 years ago to how the first Christians lived and died. There's 1,007 verses in the 28 chapters of Acts. There's almost 1,007 windows. And young men, when you look in Acts, you don't try to drag Acts up here first. You let it drag you back there first. Let me give you a few things I picked up. As you look in Acts, you're going to see them how they preached. Then. Boing. Yeah, that aimed at nothing and hit it, didn't it? Right there. When you look at Acts, you're going to see how they taught. When you look at Acts, you're going to travel with them, hurt with them, get on a boat with them, be stoned with them, chased out of town with them, win with them, lose with them, have with them, not have with them, rejoice with them, suffer with them. You see, when you get in the book of Acts, you're getting in the book of Acts.
Acts.
Or the book of Actions. Actions. And so when you look in these windows, you're back there with them. And you're going with them, doing it with them, happening with them, crying with them. You know, when I read Alfred Edersheim's books, I cry. I cry. Because that Jew who was saved over 100 years ago, in those books, brother, you can feel him pleading for his Jewish people. It makes you cry to read that man. And he's an academic, that guy, to read his books. And if you've got any inkling to be a half-decent witness, and I know some of you have, most of you have, you need to open the book of Acts and start looking through the window. What's that there? Look at that. Looking through the window. Now, let's go just a bit further. Many years ago, I don't know when, it's been so long ago, I can't remember. We came up with the idea of a color marking system for your Bible. Now, I know there's some people that's so holy and they walk so close to God, to take a pencil and mark on the Bible, they've sinned forever. Hell will be their home. You know, you've always got coconuts hanging on the trees, haven't you? Everywhere you go. Many years ago, in 1966, we came on furlough. We preached our way around the world. Well, Mom did the preaching. I traveled. We, you know, came around the world. Museum. And I went in the manuscript room. Very humble. May I please speak to the curator? Who are you? I'm an American. I'm a missionary. I'm returning home. Would I be permitted to see some of the oldest biblical manuscripts in the world? Of course, young man. An old British guy with one of those handlebar mustaches. He was a cute little guy. And he led me back. I could go good on these things in those days. Led me back there, and he said, "Now, here's such and such manuscript, the Ryland's Papyri. Here it is, laid it out." And I didn't touch a thing. Old Dr. Conley had already warned me. And I looked, and I said, "Is that a marking on the side of that old ancient manuscript?" He said, "Yes." Said, "Here's one here." And said, "It's about 2,200 years old." And he said, "Whoever had the Bible back in those days, mark them." And I said, "Boring. Mark them?" Because I just had a man to crawl all over me before we left Australia, because my Bible looks like the dog slept on it. Page, I'm gluing. Boy, I use glue. I'm gluing it, nail it together, and everything else. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to get into the doctor's second letter, start your color marking system. If you want to see that first church is, first preachers, first missionaries, first teachers, first witnesses, first travelers, first deacons, first pastors, first church builders. On and on and on. If you want to see them, you got to get in Acts. Because it's in the doctor's second letter. Now, for example, in this color marking system, I was a doctor. You know Dr. Gary Coleman out of LeVon Drive? Probably don't. Anyway, Gary's out there at LeVon Drive Baptist Church. Gary started that church about, I guess, 50 years ago. And he is, it's one of the good big churches left. When churches get real big, I'm ready to head for the hills. And it's one of the good ones. He's got the best Christian school with nearly 2,000 students I have ever been. I mean, he runs that thing like a Gestapo, and it's run right. And we were out there with Gary in some of these meetings, and when I was there, he said, "Now, Brother Andy, I want you to teach the adult Bible class." There had been around 2,000 people in the adult Bible class. And so I thought, oh, my word. You know, overseas, you got 5 people here, 9 dogs and 6 cats and kids screaming and dogs fighting in the back and shut up, slap them, you know. And here you are in this place. And so I was praying. I said, "Now, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly and said, "Talk about the history of prayer in the book of Acts." I said, "All right." So I'll tell you what I did. I started in the first chapter of Acts. I've had these colored pencils for donkey's years. Started in the book of Acts. Took my yellow pencil. And as I went through the book of Acts, every verse that, remember, there's 1,007 verses in the book of Acts, and every verse that mentioned, that's an extra page I glued in. I do that all the time for you. Really? What are you laughing about? You don't, that's reading you so dumb. You don't do it. That's right. Huh? That's reading you so dumb. You know what the problem is? You're too stinking lazy to do it. That's the whole problem right there. And so what I did, I took my yellow pencil, and I stayed way up in the wee hours of the morning, and I went through Acts 3 or 4 times, and every verse that mentions prayer, I marked it in yellow. Marked it in yellow. Every verse. Did you know, if you came up here and said, "Brother Pike, how many times is prayer mentioned in the doctor's second letter?" I can tell you in 15 seconds, I can count them all because they're marked. See that yellow? They're marked right there with yellow. Why don't you use a color marking system? Of course, you're so smart you don't need it. Like me. You automatically know where they are. Now, everybody knows that the book of Acts is a book where everybody fights about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. We all know that. Charismatics, you know, Baptists, and everybody, they all fight about the Holy Spirit. So what we do, I took an orange-colored pencil. Let me find him out here. Now, I'm happy. I'm teaching to you tonight. Now, some of you are stinking lazy. You don't want it, and you can go on home.
Yeah.
No, don't go home. I'm joking with you. We need you to help. We're going to take an offering up here in a minute. See, you got to hang around. Now, hey, young preacher. There's a wonderful... Do you know I have 4 sermons on the history of prayer in the book of Acts? 4 sermons. And I don't have time to get into them. Every place where prayer is mentioned, they're praying for a different thing. It's incredible. So the question of the Holy Spirit... Tony, you know where I'm going. The question of the Holy Spirit comes up. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So, I go through the book of Acts. In every place the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I mark it in orange. Orange. Right over here. 2nd chapter. There's Peter's sermon on Pentecost. I mark it in orange. A man came up to me in Blountville, Tennessee, where we were preaching here, I don't know, whenever, some time ago. And he said, Brother Pike, he said he's arguing with his neighbor. And I said, oh, well, don't even do that. That's the wrong way to do it. About the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. He said, can you tell me how many times the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? I said, yes, I'll tell you in 10 seconds. He liked to drop his false teeth on the floor. He said, how are you going to do that? And I said, well, I've got them all marked in orange. And he bent over, and we went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. My pages all glued together from sweat, right on through, right on through, right on through, right on through, and got to the end. And I forget how many it was, and I said, there, oh, they all are. Now, what are you telling me that for, Brother Pike? I'm trying to help you to read the doctor's second letter. I'm trying to help you to make that trip and see how they lived, how they died, how they acted. Now, another thing. We talked about prayer in the book of Acts. Yellow. My wife had to go out today to get these photocopies made for her, and I said, Mom, when you go in Office Depot, find out how much a packet of coloring pencils are. I want to tell them. How much were they, Mom? $2. $2. I loan you $2. You rascal, I'll give you $2. If you go buy you a pack of coloring pencils and set you up a color marking system, and I promise you, in 1 month, you'll be hooked. For example, every place in my Bible where it's the devil or sin or demons or idolatry, every place in the 31,102 verses of the 66 books of my Bible and yours too, every place where that's mentioned, they're marked in black. Every place in my Bible where the second coming is mentioned is marked in purple. Every place in the New Testament where an Old Testament verse is quoted in the New Testament. Now, you should know that the 8 writers of the 27 books of the New Testament quoted enough verses when they wrote their 27 books. Do you know there's enough Old Testament verses quoted in the New Testament to make a book as long as Matthew? You know that. I found that out by work. I didn't do that watching the Chicago Bears play the Boston Polecats. And I don't mind that sometime either. I got that working. And so, after I did that, every verse... Now look here. The book of Acts. It's upside down. I can't have... See. Everywhere something is marked green in the book of Acts, it is an Old Testament verse quoted by a preacher or a speaker in that particular section. And so therefore, when I turn to the 2nd chapter of Acts and read the first sermon recorded in Acts, it's Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He gives the sermon in 16 verses. And in 16 verses, he quotes 9 verses from the Old Testament in 16 verses in one sermon. No wonder 3,000 people got saved. Now let's go just a little bit further with you on this thing. Let's say that we're going to have a meeting for about 5 nights, and we're going to advertise just for those that are interested. And let's say we're going to go to the doctor's second letter in which he was telling his friend now to get busy. And here's how to do it. Look what they did, okay? And let's say we're going to go to the doctor's second letter, and we're going to all together research just one thing. Not 2 or 3 things, one thing. And we're going to go through the 1,007 verses of the 28 chapters of Acts, and here's what we're going to research. Now, I've done this. In fact, I think I brought them with me, so in case somebody wants to see them. We're going to research one thing across the book of Acts, and that is, we're going to research how they preached, taught, and witnessed. We're not going to research anything else. I challenge you young preachers to do that. You say, I'm going to do it. Here's how you do it. Don't use your big but good Bible. Everybody's got 40, 50 Bibles laying around. If you don't, there's enough left at church. You can take them. They won't know the difference next Sunday. What difference does it make, you see? Is that right? So what you do, you get your old Bible you don't use, and you start in the book of Acts, and every place you come to a sermon or somebody witnessing or somebody teaching, you mark it in blue. All the way in blue, or put a blue frame around it. Now, it'll take you, probably take you 2.5 hours. Go through and mark them, go through and mark them. And then when you get through, here's what you're going to find. In the book of Acts, you'll find 47 places stretched over 30 years of history. You'll find 47 places where they are either... Now, Peter's is the first one, his Pentecostal sermon. You'll find 47 places where they are up preaching, or witnessing, or teaching. Now, let's go just a bit further here. How would you like to compare how they did that with how we do that? Probably wouldn't like it. How would you like to? You say, what are you after, Brother Pike? I'm simply after this. We've aimed at nothing and hit it. That's what it is. When we shifted over to Africa, South Africa, after we got settled in, and you know, you sort of get the feel of a society, and I don't know, it's just something you get, like a policeman, you smell a skunk, you know, after a while. And you got the feel of that thing over there. And I began to move down south and go into the black kraals or villages and preach. If they give you permission, you ask the chief. If he says yes, yes, if no, you thank him, you go. You don't mess with him. And I picked up something, Brother Tony. Way down in the south middle, in, well, the southwestern a little bit, is a place, is a river called the Kai River, K-I-E, the Kai River. And on the eastern side of the Kai River lives a particular black tribe, and Transkei, over the Kai River, lives another tribe. Now, this tribe on the eastern side are called Khoza. They pop their lip when they say it. And the tribe on the other side are called Pando. Now, learn something. Listen, I'm talking about preaching and witnessing in view of how we do it in the South. Here's what I learned. I learned amongst the Khoza tribe, and they had a great chief, Chief Kaza Matanza. He was a saved man. Matanza was a great man. He was later assassinated. And I learned that amongst the Khoza people that there's a strange philosophy in religion. And that is, if a preacher is called an umfundis, a missionary. If a umfundis, a regular preacher, is called a predicant or dumini. If an umfundis comes along to the people on the eastern side, now listen to me, the more noise he makes, and the louder he gets, and the more boisterous he gets, those natives say, oh, ow, ow, I can hear him now, ow, ow. He's got the best spirits. Let's all go follow him. I want you to think, we're talking about how we do it, compared to the doctor's letter. Okay? And then you go across the Kai River, there's the Pando people. And the Pando people, they have a philosophy about religion. Their philosophy is that the religious leader who's soft-spoken and quiet has the best spirits. So you follow him. Thank the Lord those poor black people don't live in the South, because they'd commit suicide or run over the ocean back home, wouldn't they? You know where I'm coming from? You're getting mighty quiet. Where's all your amen? Huh? Come on. Show me the bottom of your foot now, will you? How's it go? And what are you talking about? I'm talking about, preachers, get in the book of Acts and see how they did it. And I want to tell you something. We've already talked about it a little bit. Over the years, in the South especially, now up north where they don't even know what cornbread is, may the Lord help them for that one, see? Oh, boy, that's... I went up there one time to Rock Island, Illinois. Excuse me for getting off the track. And the preacher's wife said, what do you want to eat, Brother Pike? I said, I want some cornbread. She said, what's that? I thought, oh, boy, let me get out of here. You see, up north, down south, we in churches, it started with the Methodists, and they got some modern. The Baptists picked it up. And in our churches, we have brought in some traditions and brought them in, and they've been pumped in the young men's school and Bible college and institute and seminary, whatever. They've been pumped in their seminary. they've been pumped in their heads, in the young men, and here's how it goes. That the Lord ain't with you unless you're spitting and kicking and frothing and knocking and slamming and beating and climbing the wall and got them back there. Climbing the wall. Now, I want to tell you, now, this may be the last meeting. I don't care, but boy, I'll leave here with a clean gizzard anyhow, won't I, on this thing. I'll tell you, I will. Boy, I'm trying to help you. I done been there and done that. Mom has too. I know what I'm talking about, and some of you don't. I want to tell you, young man, if you think that noise is power, you're nuts. You're nuts. And you might as well get that out of your gizzard that was hammered in you in Bible school and hammered in you. Boy, get loud, get tough, do this, bless God, this, that, and the other. Find in the book of Acts where they did that. You find it, and I'll eat it. Now, I know some of you think, oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. No, I don't believe in having an unholy spirit. Okay? You guys who and girls who think you can't serve God unless you done raised up the temperature to about 195 and the sweat's run in your shoes, and boy, I really got the Lord on me, you ought to go down there and live with the Ponda people. They'd knock your block off and chase you out of their state because they say quietness does it. And you who believe everything has to be quiet, you know, like the Presbyterians, they go in church and sit with their hands folded. And hello, I used to go into them when I was a kid. And go through, and I'm not throwing, and the Baptists are worse. They go in church and it's like a cage full of monkeys. And I tell you, about half the time, they don't know what's going on. Let me give you a little illustration God brings to my heart. We came in on furlough in 1966, and I went down to a place called College Dale, Alabama. And that was a little hole in the road then. And the pastor phoned, they'd been having a bid, come down, Brother Randy, and said, where'd I go? Certain motel on a certain street. And I was driving that old Nash Rambler. You remember those things? Had a wheel base. No wonder I lost a kidney. I got it shook out riding that thing. And I got down there to College Dale, Alabama, and found the street and went into the motel. And I went in there, and the man said, I said, yes. I said, I'm a missionary. I'm with such and such church, and they told me to get a room here. And the man looked at me and said, we don't give that church any credit. He said, they don't pay their bills. So I sort of said, what are you going to say? You know what I told that man? I said, look, sir, I don't approve of that, and I'm going to preach there in the morning, and I'll tell him about it. Now, Mom can tell you, when I get one of these mean streaks, you better look out. Tony, you know that, don't you, son? Okay? Now, there they were. And look, I got in the car, went across town, rented my own room. The pastor didn't ask anything about the room. And boy, that Sunday morning, they started singing, and some old heifer jumps up. Waving her hand. I thought, I wonder what devil's got her back there carrying on, you see? And I spoke to him very nice. I started explaining that I came there, and the witness, the testimony the church had, and you know what they did when they left? They had a business meeting and dropped me. And I bounced happily all the way back to Madison, Tennessee. You see what I'm talking about? Now, this is one of these churches you could go in and holler, sick him! And they done treed 5 possums and 8 coons. See? Skitch him. There's a squirrel up a tree. And look, now I know I'm stretching it a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what. We got that disease in us. And hey, you young boys, whether you like it or not, if you get down the road where I am and going over the road I've traveled, you're going to say, God in heaven, save me from the flesh. Strange oil, strange fire, strange flesh. I'm not saying there's not times when the power of God doesn't fall on a man and he can get a bit vociferous, whatever that means in his preaching. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about every time these guys open the Bible, if they're not ranting and raving and sweating and spitting and knocking and stomping, they think the Lord ain't with them.
You're exactly right.
Of course it's right. I've been down that road. I was right there. You know how God saved me from it? Took me and Mom to Australia. I wish I had time to tell you about the first invitation I gave in Australia. You want to hear it? Okay. Good. I'm not going to tell it then. No, I'll tell it for you. We went to Australia, rented the old hall, got to going. People got to come in. I'm telling you, they were coming in. They never heard anything like it. I visited Mom visited in the afternoon. The kids slept. We visited, I guess, every house in that fishing village. And people started coming in. And I was using flannel graph. So we went in that old hall one night, and I got my boys. I said, Tim, I said, you and David bring the mourner's bench. Yeah. Now you got to understand where I'm coming from. Don't get mad at me. Come on. Yeah, I'm in Australia, not in Somerset or Greenville, okay? I said, put the mourner's bench. We had a little old table with a box on it for a pulpit. They put the mourner's bench down. People have been coming. And so I decided that night I was going to give a genuine, 100%, 21 carat, first class, Tennessee invitation. And I did. And I had them sing the last 900 verses of Just As I Am. Or maybe the last 500. Well, three anyway. Some of them had their book upside down. They knew what's going on. And we sung that, and I said, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you come to the altar? And I noticed that some of the women began to get up and go out, and some of them began to go out, and things froze up. When the things, old brother Roy Perry, he's in heaven. Now, he's a professional fisherman. Roy called me Mr. Pike. He could have been my grandfather. He was a great friend to me, Roy. He saved me. He'd been saved probably before I was ever born. He was saved in Salvation Army. I went back to the door, and I said, Brother Perry, what happened? He looked at me. He said, Mr. Pike, you've just ruined our church. And I said, well, what did I do, Mr. Perry? He said, those people that left, he said, they are offended. He said, in this small village where we live, tomorrow morning everybody will know what you've done. I said, what in the world did I do? He said, you gave an American invitation. He said, in Australia, you don't ask anybody to come to the altar. Only the Roman Catholic Church does that. Oh, is right, preachers. What would you do, preacher? What would you do? Bless God, I'm going to do it anyhow. Is that what you're going to do? What you going to do? Well, I got upset. I told Mom I was going back home. She said, I'm not going with you, so I decided I'd stay. I really got upset about it. I said, these stupid Aussies, they don't know, you know. Gilbert wasn't even saved at that time. He got saved later. I was so mad and upset. And we went back to church, and they'd come in. I remember one night, there's a school teacher listening so good on the back table, Alan Green. He fell off the table listening to me preach. So most of you go to sleep. And so we're driving into the old hall there one night, and I was praying, oh, Lord, what shall I do? And God spoke to my heart, and God said, invite them to come to your house during the weeknights and win them to the Lord at your house. Now, some of you don't like this. This offends you. And so we had the meeting that night, and I said, now, folks, we've been with you how many months? I said, now, you're understanding about God. And look, brother, we had everything. You couldn't believe what we had on those congregations. And I said, now, everybody knew I lived at 66 off lane. And I said, if you want to be saved, you want to find out. He said, you come to 66. It's a little narrow street. You come to 66 off lane. I said, you come to my house on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. We couldn't have Wednesday night. You come Wednesday night at 6 or 6:30. You come Thursday night. And I want to tell you something. I came in from the hospital one night, and as I went around the corner where there was a soft rain, and there were four men I had about 15 steps up to my house. I'd climb them good as you then. And there were four Australians standing on those steps, not talking, with their heads bowed in the soft rain, waiting for the American missionary to lead them to Christ. To win them to Christ. And do you know, we worked there, and then went back to Africa, and we had to leave Africa and went back to Australia, and we went back up and visited there. And Brother Broad, you know what I discovered? I discovered the people that we had won to Christ like that were the ones that stuck with it more than others. I'm talking about how the doctor said to do it in his second letter. His second letter. Read it. Just in winding it down now for you. Read it. Look, preachers. Listen, teachers. Oh, let me help you. Listen. Go through Acts and see what Paul, 12 times it says he went into the synagogues. 12 times on three journeys. That's in there. And when Paul went in a Jewish synagogue where there were Jews, see what he preached to them. Okay? And then when Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached to pagans, or preached to pagans in Corinth, or preached to pagans in Acts 14 and Acts 18, see what he preached to them. And his message to fellow Jews in the synagogue was entirely different from his message to pagans out under the sky. But both messages ended with the same person. Same person. What's his name? Jesus, the same person. And so, in bringing it to a close tonight, the doctor's second letter. Get you a black coloring pencil. And read through the book of Acts and mark every time the devil and demons are mentioned. And boy, are you in for an eye-opener. For an eye-opener. The doctor's second letter. Now turn to the last chapter of Acts and we're through. That's chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, that's the last one. Now, I don't know how well you read, you know, syntax? No, maybe not. Okay. You know, in reading books or stories, you know, I've enjoyed reading to my grandkids and my kids, and I made up more stories to tell them. Boy, I'm telling you some of these wild things. And of course, they know it's not true now. But I've enjoyed always reading to children. And, you know, you can pick up a book and read it, it's called syntax. The flow, the smoothness of reading. You know what I mean? It reads smooth. It reads exciting. And then you can pick up another book and bump, bump, bump. You're bumping through it. You know, you're getting through it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever noticed how crazy the doctor's second letter ends. How many of you have noticed it? Yeah. Now, you know what I'm saying. The doctor's second letter didn't end like his first letter. The doctor's second letter ends abrupt. It is sort of, well, let me read it for you. Look at the, look at verse 30 and 31. Now, I want to show you how the doctor's letter ends. And if you'll notice, it doesn't have an amen stuck on the end of it, and read the other letters in the Bible. Okay? Doesn't have an amen stuck on it. All right, let's read. Doctor, here's... All right, Dr. Luke, your second letter, what's the last two things you want to tell me? Or he's right by his hero, Paul. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired or rented house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. Boom. You say, but wait a minute now. What's next? What'd you stop there for? Surely you can tell it ends like that. That's inspiration. You know why? If this is the 20th chapter. It's because every one of you have got to write your 29th chapter. And then Acts will close with amen. What kind of 29th chapter are you writing? Well, I'm not talking about being a preacher. I mean, I'm sick of preachers, frankly. I told you that we just need some people to live right. That's all we need. What kind of 29th chapter you write? Hey, young person, what kind of 29th chapter have Mom and I written over all these years? How's it going to end? Our kids are going to say, what in the world happened to my dad? Can anybody tell me the first word in the Bible? End. Can anybody tell me the last word in the Bible? If you'll go in that book, you'll come out with an amen. Listen to me back there. In, and 66 books later, when you step out, amen. Let's stand and pray.